The First United Methodist Church podcast is recorded live every week at 4832 Tahunga Avenue in North Hollywood, California. Thank you for downloading.
The scripture lesson, excuse me, for this morning is from Acts 1, verses 15 through 17 and 21 through 26. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. Here ends the reading for this morning. May the Lord add his blessing on these holy words.
Pray with me, if you will. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come with the fire and burn. Come with the rain and cleanse. Come with the wind and breathe. Come with the light and reveal. Convict us, convert us, consecrate us. Claim and call us with your care and concern, O God, until we do something. Amen. By way of background of the text, scholars agree about the simplest point of Judas, that he, in different translations, he either turned and went his own way or turned and did what was at his heart's bidding. There's several translations to that order. Matthew has a different, completely different account than Luke of Judas. In Matthew's account, Judas goes and negotiates with religious leaders, and in essence, selling out Jesus by saying, "What will you give me for him if I turn him over?" He's given 30 pieces of silver. He recants, gives the money back, and then hangs himself in a field, and that field is then purchased by the chief priest, who names it Alcada, which is a field of blood or land of blood. In Luke's account, none of this takes place. It isn't until Luke's version in Acts, in the book of Acts, that we are told that there's no recanting by Judas. He doesn't negotiate with the religious leaders. He has no remorse, and in fact buys the land himself and has some kind of an accident where he is injured and bleeds out in the field. And there's no understanding of why the disparity. It's just the different takes that the gospel writers have. It's part of the mystery of how the Bible comes together. What makes it interesting is how the other apostles choose. They literally cast lots, which is also done, if you remember, for Jesus' clothes. And lots are cast to stone people, or to be stoned or not stoned. And in this case, it's Matthias who is chosen. And the whole notion of this, according to the commentary I read, and I think it's a fair take, is not the focus on the mystery of evil. That's just a fact of life. Evil exists. It's there. What we must focus on is the power of God to respond in the face of evil. And it's hard sometimes if you think about it, because there's a lot of things that can happen to us Sunday to Sunday. But what we're claimed and called to do is to focus on the power of loving kindness, on the power of God, set free in the world, in the ministry and mission of Jesus, and in our hearts when we endeavor to follow Jesus. I came at this in a different way. I usually start Sunday evening looking at the text, and a week ago I was puttering about and listening to my favorite FM station, which is, it's not really an oldies, but it's old like I am, rock and roll. And a song came on that I could not get out of my head for 2 days. And I think this is AC/DC, whom I'm not a huge fan of, but it's the title of it or the refrain of it is Dirty Deeds Done Dirt Cheap. And some of you know this. Some of you have heard it and probably find it silly. But I started turning that phrase over in my head, and there are a lot of dirty deeds done dirt cheap. But what J.P. Morgan Bank did was not dirt cheap. What Enron did a decade ago was not dirt cheap. Those were costly. Billions and billions of dollars were at stake. Lives were ruined. And doggone him, Kenneth Lay got off. I think he's in hiding. If you have that much money, you ought to be able to fake your death. Well, and he's not gone that long. I know some of you remember him. So we have this notion of what is wrong with the world. We're called to look at what is right, but we can certainly resonate what is wrong. I was flipping through the channels a few days ago and saw a movie, The Cooler, and it didn't turn out to be what I thought it was going to be, but the nexus of the story, with all its ups and downs and unhappiness, is that William H. Macy works in the gaming industry, but not in a good way. He is what a cooler does, according to the storyline, is when somebody is winning at a card game, the cooler shows up, and just by his or her mere presence, the game turns in favor of the house because this guy has such a bad vibe about him. And that was William H. Macy. He's just that unlucky, much of a downer in life. Well, he meets this one of the people that works there. I think it's Maria Bello. And she is a bright and lovely soul. And she becomes interested in him. And in one of his lines, he looks at her as she's expressing interest in him and says, "I don't know who sent you, but there's no good ending to this. Everything that happens to me ends badly." And I thought, wow, that's a powerful line. But she reaches out and touches his face and says, "It's okay. It's okay." And without saying a word, he apparently is that good of an actor, or the director or the photographer was that good, because you see the change in him. He becomes a different person. Well, I think this text invites us to become different people. I don't know about you. I've known people like William H. Macy. I've been pastor to people who feel that lost, that alone, that sure that life is never going to be right for them. Part of what concerns me is that we forget that what we say and what we do as people of faith can bring light, love, and hope to people's lives. There's a story of a pastor who went to Egypt, where, in case you have forgotten, Christianity in its oldest form is practiced in about a day's drive from Cairo. There's an abbey that was founded in the 12th century, and a pastor goes there, and from the moment he sets foot on the property, he is treated like royalty. He is given a fine meal, shown to the best room they have. Fresh-cut flowers are brought to him, and he says to the leader, Father Jeremiah. He says, Father Jeremiah, you would think I was the most important person ever to visit this abbey. And he said, my brother, what you need to understand is we treat every guest as if they were an angel, because you're never quite certain, and we don't want to get it wrong. What an attitude to treat everybody as if they might be somebody in the name of love. In another story, there's a story of two men from religious backgrounds who are traveling the world on a world tour, and one of the places they stop, you have a lawyer and a businessman, and they're in Korea, and they stop in a village, and at the side of their tour bus, there's a young boy pulling a plow, and a much older man, probably his grandfather, steering the plow. It's very rudimentary plow, and the little boy is pulling it. And the lawyer laughs and says, what a curious picture, and snaps the picture, and then asks their guide, they must be very poor. And the guide says, yes, they're among the poorer families in the village. When the church was built here, they had no money, so they sold their only ox. And so this year, they're using their own bodies to plow the field so they can save money to replace that ox. And the businessman said, that must be a terrible sacrifice. And he said, if you ask them, they think not. They were happy that they had an ox to sell. Part of life is perspective. If you think something is wrong, it's probably going to become your perception that it's wrong, and then in fact, in your heart and mind, it will be wrong. But if you think something is right and hopeful and gives you an opportunity, then you're going to have a different perspective. Where the businessman and the lawyer thought, that's funny, or that's a terrible sacrifice, the family plowing in the field were grateful that they were able to do something for their church. I'm going to share something really personal, and I want to read this, and it's in two parts. One of them is out of my third favorite part of the paper. This is from Dear Annie, you know, the Gospel According to Advice columns. And I'm reading this verbatim. And the question is this wrong or is this right? Well, that depends on your perspective, I would guess. But it feels wrong in my heart. Dear Annie, I'm married to Chris, a wonderful man. He was previously married and has trust issues because of his ex-wife. I can handle most of this, but one thing has become worse over the past 2 years. Chris has this idea that I wear outfits that show too much skin and attract other men. I gave away whatever he didn't like, but he still says I look too provocative, and that's in quotes. I wear only pants and high-necked shirts with sleeves, but it's still not enough for him. And here's the clincher. I offered to let him shop for me, but he refuses. I have done as much as possible to show him I love him and respect him. What more can I do? And it's signed, paying the price for the ex. And here's the answer. Chris has become obsessed with controlling your appearance, and this is unhealthy. I urge you to get some professional counseling, preferably together. Mine would have been much shorter. Replace Chris. That just feels wrong at so many levels, but people exist in those kinds of worlds. It's hard enough controlling our own lives for us to think we should be controlling others, but people exist in that paradigm. This next one is more painful for me, and I'll confess why in a minute. This is on letterhead from Wesley School. says, "Dear Pastor Joey, on behalf of my two students," and she gives their names and I don't have permission to use their names, "I am sorry for their behavior. They were in music class, decided to crawl under the chairs and pull the ticket off the chair. They have been given consequences and they know they made a bad choice. Sincerely, Michelle Allegra." She's the kindergarten teacher, a wonderful, bright, talented teacher. And in here I have these letters, and I'm shaking because it really troubles me. These are kindergartners. "Dear Pastor Joey, I am so sorry for wrecking the school property." Well, it's not the school property, it's the church property, because they meet in the chapel. "For wrecking the school property. I will never do it again." And it's signed. And I'm going to read the other one because it's just as interesting. This one says, "Dr. Pastor Joey." Okay. "I'm sorry," spelled S-O-R-I, "for wrecking the school property. I will never," it says, "never be it again." That's troublesome, because if he means it that way. And this one's signed as well. Now, what bothers me about this is that children are going to be children, but what's different in a church setting is they're liable to remember a child if we reprimand them in church, that church is not something that's warm and welcoming and friendly, and we wonder why adults stay away from church, because it's associated with guilt. Let that sink in. Do you want children to feel bad about God? What Bill read was fun and winsome, and except the last part about it God smiling, or it makes God happy when we come to church. I think it makes God happy, or it that we worship, that we're concerned about community, that we want to end malaria, that we want to end hunger. But so now I want to tell you, this is what was taken off. Under penalty of law, this tag is not to be removed except by the consumer. All new material consisting of 100% polyurethane, and it's registered and all that. They didn't take this off. I did. And no, I'm not going to write a letter. That's what troubles me about the reprimand, the letters. I don't know how I feel about this fully, because I know, see, I was raised in an era where if I did something wrong, my parents would, well, they corporal punishment didn't work. I was going to grow up in my room. I was constantly being sent to my room because they figured out corporal punishment didn't work. I grew up with timeouts, giving my sons timeouts, but yeah, I still whacked them on the butt occasionally, and they had diapers, so I don't know whether that right or wrong or indifferent. And now we have free range children. We don't want to reprimand them in any way. I don't know about that. All I know is, in the end, if children are loved and feel safe, they're going to be fine. That much I know. That much I'm certain of. What's wrong with this is what's right with the passage from Acts. If in the end we come to some understanding that it is the power of holiness which can heal us and help us, then we're okay, rather than looking to recite bad behavior or reprimand people behaving badly. If we understand that there is more hope in loving kindness than in being harbingers of bad news or haranguers of those around us, I think we've got a shot. I'd stake my life on it. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the North Hollywood First United Methodist Church Sermon Podcast, delivered by Dr. Joey McDonald. For more information, please check out nohomethodistchurch.com or find us on Facebook and Twitter under NoHoFUMC.